Welcome to God in the Ordinary, a podcast to help you reveal God to others during your everyday. Special guests share their stories with songwriter and author Sharon Tedford.
My guest today has long been inspired to encourage believers to reach out to the last, the least, and the lost. He's a local and international church leader and a dad to two children with additional needs. My guest, national leader New Wine England, Paul Harcourt. Paul Harcourt, thanks so much for joining us today. Will you say hello to all of our listeners and tell us where you're chatting to us from today?
I'm joining you from London, where we're actually enjoying Texas-style weather for the first time in years.
And my Texas friend's like, oh, whatever. Because I think it's 41 degrees for you there, which is about 100 degrees in our world. But I'd like to remind all of our American listeners that there is no air conditioning in England. I mean, there's bits and pieces, aren't there, Paul? But you don't have that in your home, do you?
No, definitely not. Which means I'm really glad to be doing this without video.
No questions asked here, sir. No questions asked. Before we came on air, Paul was telling me that actually his wife, Becky, is not British. Where's your wife from?
Oh, well, my wife, Becky's from Missouri. We met when she had a high GPA and was allowed to come over and study in Oxford just for 8 weeks. And I was at the local Anglican seminary, and that's where we met. She was placed there as a lodger. We met, and then we commuted for a couple of years. This was back in the day before wonderful things like emails and FaceTime. So we actually wrote letters to each other, which is a fantastic foundation for a relationship. And now we've been married for 30 years. So she's spent more time in this country than she has done back home.
Excellent. Well, I know we have listeners from all over America, so that will help them understand you a bit. Do you still have the letters, Paul?
We do. Yes. Yeah, we do. It's very sweet, isn't it? Yeah.
I love that. Well, Paul, here on God in the Ordinary, we always ask our guests if they would be kind enough to share a reflection on Isaiah 61, which is an important passage of scripture. I'd love for you to share with our readers your reflection, please.
Thank you. I'd be glad to. According to Luke, on the Emmaus Road, Jesus explained to the demoralized disciples what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. In one sense, the whole of the Old Testament points us to him. The words of Scripture were constantly on his lips. Only rarely do we see Jesus directly and categorically claiming that they are being fulfilled in him. Mostly, he allowed his hearers to draw their own conclusions. So when Jesus does announce that he is fulfilling a prophecy, we should take special note. He says that Scripture is being fulfilled in his betrayal by Judas, in his rejection by the crowds, and in his being numbered among the transgressors, all references to his arrest, trial, and crucifixion. But right at the start of his ministry, Jesus places himself at the center of God's plan for salvation by announcing that Isaiah 61 refers to him. The significance of this is that in its later chapters, Isaiah's prophecy becomes increasingly focused on the fact that only God can save us. Israel is shown to have failed her calling. The remnant isn't capable either. Only by the living God coming down can things be changed, but he will do it through an anointed servant. Only with New Testament revelation can we really hold these truths together, where God himself comes down and is the anointed servant's son. Isaiah 61 speaks of the transformation that results. Good news in every way to everyone who will receive it. What we might miss, though, not knowing the passage as well as Jesus or his hearers, is that the transformation doesn't stop with the individuals. From verse 4, Isaiah prophesies how they, the people who received this blessing, then in turn pass it on and transform their cities and society, restoring righteousness, justice, and beauty. Only God can save us, but once saved, we become partners in bringing in his kingdom. It's always all about Jesus, but as he works in our lives, he will work also through our lives. Living in the kingdom means becoming oaks of righteousness, but also rebuilding, restoring, renewing all that fails to reflect his glory.
Thank you, Paul. Do you ever feel that you're talking to, or maybe even meeting with, people who are perhaps demoralized disciples, as you just mentioned?
Oh, absolutely. Yeah, I think it's a normal part of the human condition, isn't it? That we have hopes and dreams, but our experience of life in a broken world is always going to mean that we're dealing with disappointment from time to time. And it's particularly difficult, I think, if you're someone who knows and loves God, believes that God is good, but experiences hardship in life. And that can come in all sorts of ways. And I'm certainly seeing a lot of that post the pandemic as well. People who've suffered a lot, couldn't wait for the pandemic to be over. And then as it seems to be kind of coming to a time when we've got a lot more freedom, we can go back into life, they found that quite a few things seem to have fundamentally changed for them.
Yeah, that's true. So how can we shift our viewpoint from being a demoralized disciples to anointed servants? What's the journey to that?
That's a really interesting question, but I've been really struck how much the scriptures talk about hope. Obviously, the early church were people who, in all sorts of ways, had it far harder than we do. And yet the New Testament just resonates. It sort of vibrates with hope as you read through the pages. And that's got to be because of their awareness of the presence of God with them in the risen Jesus. And because Jesus was risen, because he clearly had defeated death, he was the Lord. They didn't have to worry about the political situation. They didn't have to worry about their poverty or their persecution, or presumably all the illnesses and sicknesses and stresses and strains that we all deal with today. Jesus was so real to them that they knew that they were loved, and they knew that ultimately God has the victory and we all have a great future.
Yeah. So is Jesus still real to us today? Is that something that we can cling on to today to help us move forwards?
Oh, very much so. Yes. I mean, I know when people are brought up in church, as I was, in many ways, there was a sense of what you should do and an awareness of that somehow this is really important and it should shape your life. But of course, the great discovery of Christianity is that what we're invited into is not religion, but relationship. It's actually getting to know the God who doesn't love us in an abstract sense, but as John says in 1 John 3, has lavished his love upon us by calling us his children. And for me, that was a profound discovery, knowing that God is real and present. And it shaped all sorts of things in my own life and in the ministry and the church that I'm involved in. Just that sense that God is with us, that he really is, that he's real and he interacts with us and he's there for us and he's interested in us. And like a good father, he longs to give good gifts to his children, just as Jesus says.
Yes. In an everyday sense, then, how do we keep our eyes open so that we can see maybe things that aren't reflecting God's glory, as you talked about? And how do we practically do something about that?
Obviously, the big problem that humanity has had since the Garden of Eden was that God is invisible. They were no longer able to see him. And the invisible God made himself visible in Jesus. And there's a great question that Philip, I think it is, asks Jesus in John 14. Jesus has just said that he's going back to the Father. And Philip says, Lord, show us the Father and that will be enough. And Jesus says, do you not know I've been with you all this time? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And I think even then there's actually quite a significant question that would be remaining, which is, well, great, you show us the Father, but what happens now? Because you're going back to the Father. Does that mean that God becomes invisible again? And it's always struck me that in his answer, Jesus talks about two things. He talks about the words that God speaks, which Jesus says are not his own, but come from heaven, and the works that God performs through him, which will be done by anyone who believes in him. And so I think we discover God in the ordinary everyday in two ways. I think we discover God through reading his word and being open to those words that he might speak to our spirit as well. And then through the wonders of his creation, but specifically also through the works that he performs through his people. And that's why it's so difficult to be a Christian unless you're in a fellowship, you know, because it's actually when we're sharing the Christian life together that it's so much easier for us to see the reality of God and the work of God that reveals his interaction, his involvement in our lives. So for me, that means really two things. It means a personal relationship with God that I always try to strengthen by spending a bit of time every day in reading the Bible, in praying and talking to God, and then being quiet and listening for what I think he might be speaking back to me. And balancing that personal with also the corporate of being involved in relationship with other people who are believing. And that means corporate worship and Sunday gathering and just being together, having relationship with other people who are in the family of God. And so through words and works, I think that's how we are aware of God at work in the world today.
Words and works. That's a really helpful little phrase for us to take a hold of. Well, I just want to stay in this moment, talk about that a little bit further. COVID has led us to get comfortable with online church and maybe Zoom Bible studies. And I've actually had a Zoom Bible study with people all over the world, which has been really exciting and really useful. But do you think we should allow technology to replace our face-to-face gathering together?
No, I don't think we should. I mean, I'm so grateful for it. And I know for many people that actually the technology is a lifeline for them, for those who physically can't get out to be in church or who are isolated in different ways. It's an amazing gift of God that it does connect us to each other. But I think we were created for face-to-face relationship, and there is something really special about the gathering of God's people. Somebody said recently that not going to church is a little bit like not going to the wedding and then not bringing a gift. You know, when you get an invitation to be part of somebody's wedding, that actually your physical presence there, your attendance there, and the gift that you might bring, they're expressions of love. You may not spend, you know, much time there, but actually being there is really important. And, you know, I just think it's something where if we are physically able to do that, that actually the putting ourselves out and the being there is better for us, but it's also better for others as well. And so I think, as grateful as I am for the wonders that the Holy Spirit actually does work over the internet, that he can use things like this recording, that he can use things that were recorded a long time ago and actually suddenly in the moment he makes them speak to us at a point of need where we need to hear that word. That's all wonderful, but I still think we need to gather when we can.
I agree. That's a really helpful image, that presence is an expression of our love. I think that's going to stick with me. Thanks for sharing that. You talked a bit about the fact that we can become partners with God in bringing in his kingdom. So do you believe that God wants to work with all of his people? Or can every one of us join him in his kingdom building? Or are some people more important than others?
Yeah, well, that's been a major theme of my life in many ways. So I think my Christian life took off when I realized who God was, how he'd revealed himself to us in Jesus. And I'd grown up in a very ordinary church. And in lots of ways, it was a wonderful experience. It gave me a real grid of how to believe and how to practice the Christian faith. But it's only really when I understood how God has made himself knowable and relatable to us in Jesus that everything fell into place for me. And then suddenly the whole thing about a relationship rather than religion became real. But the second great discovery I think I had during my life was the difference it makes to me, not who God is, but who I am because I'm in Christ. And that's been a real journey for me, actually, of discovering how God might want to use me. Just a few years ago, my wife and I wrote a book together called Walking on Water, which is not about Jesus walking on water. Instead, it's about Peter walking on water, because Jesus walking on water is just another one of those miracles that surely the Son of God can do amazing things. But the thing that really excited me about that passage was how Peter, who's one of us, often known for his faults and failings, is invited by Jesus to walk with him on the water. You remember in the story, Jesus is walking on water. The disciples are afraid. They don't really understand what's going on. It's totally out of their experience. And Peter says, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to join you." And Jesus just says this wonderful word of invitation. You know, he could easily have said, "Oh, Peter, with all your sins, you know, you're going to betray me. You're going to let me down. You're not the right sort of person." But Jesus doesn't. He just says, "Come." And it's always been a really special word to me that when we want to join in with God, then he says, "Come." He doesn't hold those things back. And as I said earlier, in John 14, Jesus says, "Everyone who believes in me will do the works I've been doing." And so I've tried to pursue that over the course of my Christian life. And, you know, I haven't seen everything I want to see, but I've seen far more than I ever believed was possible.
That's definitely a perspective that we need to shift to. We need to not just know who God is, but who we are in God. And that will help us remember the roles that we get to play. It's exciting to partner with Jesus, isn't it? Have you found that to be an exciting journey?
Well, absolutely. And it's really interesting, isn't it, that one of the fundamental questions of our age in culture is this question of identity. Who am I? You know, and there are all these culture wars about that. And of course, the fundamental identity that we can rejoice in is that we are the children of God. And that's more significant than anything else. So knowing who we are in Christ is more fundamental than whatever orientation or political commitment or view of ourselves we might have. So yeah, absolutely. Knowing who we are in God and therefore knowing what God would want to do through his children is an incredible adventure. It's not business as usual, certainly. It's always an adventure with Jesus.
It's not business as usual. That is the truth. So, Paul, I want to dig around in your Bible teacher vault now. Are you up for that?
Yes, that's fine.
Thank you. I haven't been stalking you, but I have been researching you and have absolutely loved listening to your teaching. And I was actually listening to one of your teachings on an aeroplane, trying not to high five and hoop and holler because I was so excited about what you're saying. Now, I have heard you say that we need to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. So what does that voice sound like? And how do we know when it's actually the Holy Spirit who's talking to us?
Oh, well, that's a huge question. The voice of the Holy Spirit is always the voice of the Father and the voice of Jesus. So God is not going to be contradicting himself. Whatever he says is going to be in line with Scripture, and it's going to always have the character of the Father and the Son. So one of the most important things I think Jesus ever said about the Spirit was when he said that he wouldn't leave us as orphans, but instead would send us a counselor. In fact, what he says in the Greek is he'd send us another counselor. And in the Greek language, there's two words for another. One means another of a different type, and the other word means another of exactly the same type. And obviously, Jesus uses that word that means another who is exactly the same in his character and in his desire and in his approachability. And that's the word he uses for the Holy Spirit. And so we're not left comfortless, but instead we have another who is just like Jesus in the way he feels about us and the way he speaks to us. And so that's what the Spirit's voice sounds like. It sounds like Jesus. And so for us to be soaked in Scripture so that we can really recognize what the voice of God sounds like, because he won't contradict himself, for us to recognize that God is a good and loving Father and has made himself a loyal and faithful friend and brother through Jesus, I think that's the baseline. Of course, there are lots of things the Scripture itself teaches about how we might test the things that we receive. But I think for me, always, it's just coming back to, does this strengthen, encourage and comfort, is what Paul says about the prophetic word in 1 Corinthians 14. But also, is it pointing us to Jesus? Does it sound like Jesus? Is that the sort of thing that Jesus would say to us? That's always where we start.
That's very helpful. Thank you. I think we all want to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. We all want to be more like Jesus, but sometimes those questions are hard to understand. So that's really helpful for us. Does this sound like Jesus? If it does, then that's the Holy Spirit. So when Jesus was on earth, he clearly revealed God to everyone he met. And that's beautiful to read that in the Scriptures. So that's the example, obviously, that we're following. Jesus is our example. That's who we want to be like. So how do we do the same? Do we just need to tell people about the gospel?
Well, it brings me back to what I was saying earlier about the words and works. In John 14, when Jesus mentions how he reveals the Father through the words and works, he then says, anybody who believes in me will do the same. And of course, Jesus is continuing his mission and ministry through us now in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so I've kind of come to believe that Jesus is our model, that we are meant to be Christ-like. Most Christians would totally agree with that. But often we reduce being Christ-like to simply bearing the fruit of his character, you know, his morality, if you like. But I think it's also being Christ-like in terms of his mission, in the way that Jesus is always going to those who are overlooked, and we often say the last, the least, and the lost. And not just his mission, but also his ministry, the things that he did, the way that he spoke, and the works that he's performed. So words and works again. And I think that's how we today reveal God to those around us. Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. Receive the Holy Spirit. In other words, in the same way as Jesus was sent, and with the same power that Jesus drew upon to reveal the Father, we're sent also, and we're given the same Holy Spirit.
Thank you. That's true. There's a lot of helpful points in there. At the end, we're going to give people a way to be able to contact you, Paul. So if they have questions about the Holy Spirit, would you be happy to answer those?
Always.
You're listening to God in the Ordinary with me, Sharon Tedford, and my guest, Paul Harcourt. So you're currently the national leader of New Wine. Now, half of our listeners will go, oh, New Wine. The other half will go, New Wine. So would you tell us what is New Wine and tell us about the mission and why that's been so important to you, and maybe a little sneaky preview of some exciting stuff coming in 2023.
Oh, OK. Well, New Wine is a movement of leaders and churches that started in the UK, but actually was in many ways a reflection of the impact of John Wimber and the Vineyard movement from the US. And it began in one church just outside London, has spread across denominations and across the nation, has actually now led to self-governing new wine movements in 14, 15 different countries all over Europe, down to India, South Africa, Australia, New Zealand. It's been an amazing movement of churches that are pursuing doing the words and works of Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit. So all the things that we've been talking about, that's very much the heartbeat of New Wine. And we're about local churches changing nations. So we believe that ultimately it's not going to be conferences or media that will change a nation, but it will be a local community of believers that are able to overflow with love to their community. And it's that that will help people see God. And so if local churches are what we believe will change the nations, then our mission is to change the local church so that we become nation-changing local churches. And so we work with leaders and with anybody that wants to sort of grow in this vision of being like Jesus today, carrying the power of the Holy Spirit, bringing the kingdom of God, and seeking to join in with whatever we see God is doing. And that's something that is always going to be at the heartbeat of New Wine. For many, many years, since 1989, we've run huge conferences in England. Americans might call them camp meetings, I suppose, but we often would have over 20,000 people coming together to worship Jesus and to celebrate what he's done, to train in some of this kingdom ministry of healing and prophecy and works of power, and then go back to their local churches. I think post-pandemic, it might look a little bit different. I think large gatherings may have to give way to perhaps a greater emphasis on the local and the regional and the smaller, and on some of the new forms of media as well. We now have New Wine Online, and we have an amazing outreach into the digital world as well. So the mission's the same. Post-pandemic, some of the ways might be different, and we're really looking forward to some of the things that God's opening up at the moment. There's an amazing opportunity in our culture where people who've been confronted with their mortality, who are noticing the failure in many ways of our political systems to really solve the problems that we're facing, are more open than they have been to Jesus, who is the only real answer, than they've perhaps been for generations. So there's an amazing mission opportunity at the moment.
I totally agree with you. And I would highly encourage anybody, wherever you're listening from, to search on YouTube and you'll find lots of New Wine teaching. And if you want to join in with New Wine 2022, you can do that too, if you're listening to this within the right time period. Could you tell us the dates of this year's conference, Paul?
Well, they're actually starting as we record this. So this year, the United 22 conferences start on the 23rd of July. There's two conferences back to back ending on the 3rd of August. And then actually we're doing a new conference for students and young adults, which is the 4th until the 7th of August. But you can get hold of all of those, even if you're listening to this later, by going through New Wine Online. And that's the portal we use now for all of our teaching and loads of really great developmental content for leaders and for people that want to grow in their own personal gifts.
Thank you. Highly recommended. Go do it, people. Go do it. So, Paul, you have mentioned that you are a ministry leader. You are a church leader. We've heard that you're a husband, but you're also a dad. So I'd love to chat to you a little bit about something that has really shifted in your family, even in these last few days, that are helping you to see God being revealed in the ordinary lives of your own adult children. Can you tell us about what's happening with especially one of your children?
Yeah. So my wife, Becky, and I are blessed with two wonderful children, Joshua, who's 23, and Rachel, who's 20. But they're both on the autistic spectrum. So Joshua is profoundly autistic and perhaps has a profile akin to a two-year-old. And Rachel is very high-functioning. She's on the Asperger's end of the spectrum. She's at university and academically brilliant, but often struggles with some of the self-organization or some of the social side of life as well. And so Joshua has been living with us, as I say, for 23 years. And we've always been believing that what would be right for him as a child is to be able to experience what most of us experience, which is as you grow up, you move out and you start to develop independence. And of course, for him, that would mean supported independence. And our big fear over the last few years is that when that time came, that what would be provided by the country for us would be many hours away and we wouldn't get to see him very much. But just out of out of nowhere, really, the local council have agreed to a placement that is actually 2 minutes' walk around the corner from one of the churches that I'm responsible for, just 10 minutes away from where we're sitting now. And so he's just moved out from living with us full time to living full time in that house with support. Amazing support. So it's a wonderful house. A lot of the staff are Christians. And it's just God's provision for us at a time when there's a lot of pressure going on. And we know he's really happy there. But at the same time, we're also going through all of that adjustment to perhaps having a slightly different relationship with him as he's moving on in his life into independence.
Your house must seem very quiet today.
Yes, he's normally out quite a bit and he does have a bit of respite. But yeah, it's very strange. It's the big adjustment of saying that actually this is not just a short break. This is now the permanent situation and this is part of him growing up. But of course, when he's got such an odd profile of being 23, but being so young in many ways, he's completely non-verbal, for example. It's a really interesting transition. We're just really grateful to God for helping us through it, but it's a big adjustment. Yeah,
I'm sure. And when that's your ordinary, you really get to see God at work, even in where the placement of the house is. I think New Wine have some kind of an accessible church link, is that true?
It is. In actual fact, I mean, it's one of the amazing things about the New Wine Summer Conferences is that because of John Wimber's constant reminder that Jesus went to the last, the least and the lost, we've always had this incredible evangelistic edge. We've always had an incredible edge of mercy and justice, but we've also had a real heart for those who bring additional needs. And it started probably about 20 years ago, just in time to serve us when we needed it as conference goers with a three-year-old who was very different from other three-year-olds even then. And the accessible church side of New Wine is amazing. So I think last time we met for a summer conference, we were supporting over 400 families where within the family there was some form of additional need, either for the child or for an adult perhaps with learning difficulties. And it's an amazing expression of the kingdom of God, the way that God's love reaches people, enfolds people, draws them in. And I know often visiting the venues where some of those delegates are worshipping is one of the experiences of being on site.
That's brilliant. I'm really glad that that is a provision being offered. Paul, before you go, is there something that you can share with our listeners by way of encouragement? Like, is there perhaps something the Holy Spirit has been saying to you recently that might actually inspire all of us?
Yeah, I think I've been really taken recently with how God uses his word to encourage us. It says in Romans 15 that it's the endurance and the encouragement that comes through the scriptures. And I've always had a deep love for the Bible, but just being able to rejoice in what the Bible says in a way that says that actually God hasn't changed and he speaks to us through this word and his promises are something you can rely upon. I found that's really good. Of course, it's strongly linked in the scripture, this sense of hope as well. You know, endurance and encouragement come through the thing that is revealed by God, that he's always like this. He's always going to back up his word. And if you put your weight on his word, you're never going to be disappointed.
That's a good phrase too. Put your weight on his word. That's a good one. So where can we find you, Paul? Where can we find New Wine? Where can we find your books? Tell us about all of those things.
Oh, thank you. Well, I've written a couple of books. I wrote a book called Growing in Circles, and I wrote another book called Walking on Water. And they're both about the dynamics of the spirit-filled life, this adventurous life with Jesus. Growing in Circles is about the circle of grace that we grow in as we discover more of God, and so that we can experience more of the spirit-filled life. And Walking on Water is actually my testimony and my wife's testimony about the two things that can hold us back from stepping into that life. So my testimony is all about how our head often gets in the way of trusting God for things. And my wife's testimony is an amazing testimony of recovery from profound challenges of multiple bereavements in her family, and how God heals the wounded heart and helps us be courageous and step into a life that's perhaps a little bit bigger and less safe than we might otherwise choose. I'm sure you can get those books through all the Amazon outlets and they're on the Kindle stores and all that sort of thing. New Wine is on new-wine.org or new-wine.online if you want to go straight to the teaching. Now, you'll also find the New Wine YouTube channel and those sorts of things. And if anybody wants to get in touch, probably the best email address to use is info@new-wine.org.
Thank you so much. We will put all of that in the show notes, as always. So please do go to the show notes, because I promise you, you need to go and hear this teaching. You need to hear what Paul has to say. I hope this has whetted your appetite. I have been really inspired by what you've had to say today, Paul, and I know our listeners will have done too, to think about the last, the least, and the lost, and to find out how to follow Jesus more intensely, more purposefully, more intentionally, by opening our Bibles. So thank you so much, Paul Harcourt, for joining us here today on God in the Ordinary.
Thank you, Sharon.
You've been listening to God in the Ordinary with me, Sharon Tedford, and my guest, local church and national conference leader, Paul Harcourt. Head to new-wine.org to find out more.
For our show notes, go to 61-things.com. This podcast is a Wise Word Radio 61 Things co-production, and we pray that you're encouraged to reveal God in your everyday life.